You know, Jay gave me the topic, and he said, we're doing gems from Genesis, and I thought basically I had all of Genesis to roam with, and then he narrowed it down for me. Thank you, brother. He said, I want you to do the flood and how it relates to 1 Peter 3, 21, you know, immersion. And I thought, well, how do you put a different spin on that? But you don't have to, do you? But I tell you, Jay, I looked at both passages and I just don't see it. I mean, go ahead and turn back 1 Peter with me. In 1 Peter 3, we got to get the context in there, right? So we're one rule of thumb is any text without the context equals a pretext, see? So we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at 19 through the end of that chapter there. In 1 Peter 3, that's what it says, starting in verse 19. Starting in verse 17. It says, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into the heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Let's pray for a minute. Almighty and glorious God, Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity, Father in heaven, to hear and speak your word. But Father in heaven, most of all, thank you for this opportunity to be a part of your kingdom. And Father in heaven, to be resurrected in the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look at these things today, may we truly examine how we approach your word. And Father in heaven, how we view the things that you have written for us. Father, we love you and thank you and praise you and glorify you for who you are and for who you made us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was saying, I don't see it. I mean, when we talk about the flood, what do we think about? I got a prop. I don't know if you can see it. You guys see that? Isn't it cute? A little Noah's Ark candle holder thing. You guys all see that? I'll come over here. I'll just drag it with me. Everybody else is. It's cute, isn't it? That's something we put in a baby's room right there. Isn't that nice? I'm going to set it up there so that everybody can see. Noah's Ark's just a little cutesy nursery rhyme, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what it's about? It's about cute little elephants sticking their head over the bow. You know, and giraffes and camels hugging. That's what they're doing. You can't see it, but y'all can come up and look at it afterwards. Little camels hugging and giraffes, one sticking his head through a chimney, which I don't think was actually in the ark. And there's a palm tree growing out of the bow. Huh. Isn't it pretty? You know, I think it's one of my pet peeves, and I got a few of them. But one of them is the watering and dumbing down of the power of God through the old covenant to a child's level and adults that accept it. Yeah. See, that's what we do. We've taken Noah's Ark and we've made it a nursery rhyme. We've made it a colorful story to tell children. And how many adults really know what the flood was about? what its purpose was, what its spiritual intent was. See, that's what we got to see. We got to see the spiritual intent. We know that all the things in the Old Covenant were written for our admonition. They were written for our learning, for our teaching, to show us something. To bring about in us a greater understanding of who we are in Christ. Every last one of them. Noah's Ark is one of those stories. The flood. You see, we've got a lot of stories, a lot of events in our history. And see, that's the way we've got to start viewing this, folks. These are events. These are actual historical records and events of things that happened in our history. The history of our people. See, there are many events that happened in here. One, obviously, that relates itself to immersion is Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Let's look over there once. Joshua 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Now we can look at the name, the phraseology of the name, Joshua, Yahshua, Jesus, Jesus. You know, we can link those things that way. But I want to look at this. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, it's about Israel after they've crossed the Jordan, their circumcision. And this is what it says. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath-Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males. All the men of war died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until the nation, that is, the men of war who came to Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so that the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Circumcision. Circumcision is the typological aspect of immersion. I mean, look at Colossians 2, 11 and 12. What does it say? For you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been baptized, having been immersed. Let's turn there and read it. I want to see this. I want you guys to see this. In Colossians 2, 11 and 12. As soon as I find it. It says this. When Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church at Colossae, this is what he says to him. He says, and in him, talking about in Christ, after he had talked about all the deity of God dwelling in Christ, he says, and in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision, made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, Joshua is a picture. The rolling away of the reproach, the circumcision. God said, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from among you. And then there's Naaman. How many of us have heard the story of Naaman? You don't have to raise your hand. Jay started to raise his hand. I figured he was there and helped write it. Rewrite. The rewrite. Thank you, brother. I suppose this is the glory of going in the beginning. you can just mess with him, and then he gets the rest of the time just mess with you back. So we got Naaman, you know, who was told dip seven times in the Jordan. That's all he had to do. And it would cleanse him of this leprosy. I mean, 2 Kings 5 talks about it. Said it would cleanse him. And of course, he didn't want to do that. You know, and his servant, this lowly servant, comes to him and says, "Man, here's the deal, boss. If he'd asked you to do something fantastic, wouldn't you have done it?" "Yeah, but because he asked you to do something this simple, to be cleansed, you won't do it." So he goes and begrudgingly dunks seven times in the Jordan and is healed. Isn't that neat? My favorite, though, my favorite is actually found in Mark 5. Let's turn there. Mark 5. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. I'll give everybody just a second to get there. I still hear pages turn. Last one to get there, say, "I got it." A lot of y'all were last. We got a winner. All right. Starting in verse number 8. This is what it says. It says, "For he had been saying to them, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, 'Send us to into the swine so that we may enter them.' Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Even the pigs knew enough to run to the water to get rid of the devil." That's one of my favorites right there. They got an evil spirit. We got to get in the water. But you know, there's a whole lot more to immersion than getting in the water. See, all these stories that I've mentioned today leave it at the cleansing, where Noah gives us a picture of the meaning behind it. A big picture, if you will. Look at Genesis 6, verses 1 through 13. It says this: "Now it came about when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" You see what he said? This isn't a nursery rhyme. This isn't a cutesy little story. God said, "Evil abounds. It's got to go." This is a time of absolute death and destruction and annihilation of the human race. Can you imagine Noah? Once he was sealed in the ark, can you imagine the claws on the side of that boat trying to get in? Neighbors dying. And they were trying to hold on. I guarantee you. If you guys remember that miniseries that was on a few years back, Noah's Ark, and Lot tried to capture Noah's boat. Yeah, I love that part. The world's got a pretty, what's a politically correct way to put it? Screwed up view. Isn't that politically correct? Okay. Thanks. We got an expert over there. Of Noah's Ark, but you know, it ain't that much different than the church's view. And the religious world's view. It's kind of messed up. This is a point, and I'll tell you the keys in these first 13 verses. That all flesh was evil. And God said all flesh got to go. You want to tie this into immersion? All flesh got to go. All flesh got to die. No matter how much it claws, no matter how much it wants in, you got to kill it. There's Steve over here. How you doing, Steve? All right. As I've heard, and I'll tell you why I say as I've heard, you got to go down in the basement and whack that sucker. You know, crucifying the old man. Something like that. I think we got it on tape somewhere, brother. I said it as I've heard because I figure this way. I can say that two more times, then it's actually mine. You know how it works. You start out saying, well, so-and-so says, and then you say, I've heard it said, and then all of a sudden, I always say. That's the way it works. See, that's what the story's about. The story is about the death of evil. The death of flesh. Gone. History. No more to be seen. That's what these waters were for. I'm going to destroy all flesh with the earth. Oh my. What a thought. You know what amazes me about this? Is it surely this has nothing to do with immersion, right? People can't see it. You go out into every denominational force out there in the world, they can't see this. Because they even deny the water that saved Noah. If they deny the waters of immersion. They deny the crucifixion of the flesh when they deny the waters. And they deny Jesus Christ our Lord. When they deny the crucifixion of the flesh. It's amazing. Look at Romans 6. I mean, I still don't see it, Jay. We're working on it. All right, thanks. Said he'd give me time. Romans 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I was telling Luke back there earlier, I'm sure glad that God allows plagiarism. I'm going to steal the Bible and preach it. How's that? It says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him, for the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm pretty sure, and this might be a new concept. I don't think it is here, but I think it is in a lot of places, that when you're immersed into Christ, you die. That's death, just like the floodwaters of Noah's day. That's the death of all flesh. But then, you arise to walk in the newness of life. That's Noah. All death was below the water. All life was above it. See, that's how we tie in the immersion of 1 Peter 3. Look back at that text, 1 Peter 3. Let's read that whole text again, verse 17 and following. First Peter 3, starting in verse 17. Pay attention to what happens after the antitype that also now saves us. What was that? I feel your pain. Is that what I heard? Okay. That's from Hofstetter. That thing's awful, isn't it? There he is. That thing's awful, isn't it? Whew. For those of you who couldn't hear, he was over here saying, catch a falling star and put it in your pocket. Hate to tell you this, that was in my pocket. Let's read that again, starting verse 17. It says, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to the God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the what? In the Spirit. Uh-oh. We have to look at this. In which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, immersion now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, I want you to understand something. When you came out of the water, it was Jesus that was resurrected in this flesh, in this suit. to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You ain't got a good conscience till you resurrect in Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into the heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him? See, He didn't stop with water now saves us. Did He? Now, how many of us have been guilty of stopping there? I was at one time, and then I was taught the right way and immersed into Christ and resurrected in newness of life. I was taught, dunk them and get them in the pew. Taught until about 3 years later, and thank God for those 3 years that I didn't die. To be immersed and not sit in a pew, but to resurrect the image of Jesus Christ. The glory of God. See, Noah is the life. The ark is the kingdom of our God. Colossians 1, 13. Let's turn there. See, when we came up out of the water, something happened. We're going to look at a couple of different places. 1:13 is where I want to start. It says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness." Where do you think Noah was? Every man around him was constantly evil, wasn't it? Every thought and intent of their heart? I'd say he was in the domain of darkness. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, having done what? My page turned. Somebody had a... No, it didn't. There it is. All right. "And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Kingdom is the ark. The church. The assemblies. This body is the ark. Hi, Steve. How you doing? I haven't seen him yet. Thought I'd say hi. This is the salvation immersed into Christ. And where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. I mean, you want to look at the Scriptures. Every place it puts Christ after John is at the right hand of God. Keep that in your thoughts. Let's look back at Ephesians. Chapter 1. We're going to go into 2:6, but let's start in chapter 1. Now I'm going to start... In verse 18, Paul's prayer. And he says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Isn't that great? And that's power. That's powerful. Now we're going to see a little more exercise of power. Let's go on down. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in His mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And now here it is. "Raised us up." "With Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There's a reason that the Apostle Paul put at the end of chapter 1 exactly where Jesus was seated. So that when He got to us, we would understand where we're seated. Oh, wow. we're above the waters. You know what one of the other, I won't even say ironic twists, or one of the other similarities is that I'm going to make a comparison to, and is that God shut the door of the ark, and He sealed the door. Now, I'm pretty sure, right here in Ephesians chapter 1, we look down there about 13, says this, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed that you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now this brings to light a whole other spectrum, but we're going to read on in verse 14. It says, "Who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory?" Well, I'm not really one to relate the Holy Spirit to tar or pitch. But God seals us with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question. Could those who were calling at the door get in? No, obviously not. They died. So, it's really not a matter of whether the old man that we crucified can actually get back in. It's a matter of whether we're fighting to get out to Him. You get my meaning? See, it's not a matter, once you're raised in the newness of Christ and you're seated in the heavenly places and you're in the ark of God, it's not a matter of evil coming back into you, but you going back into evil. Think about that. We talk about choice all the time. I want to tell you what. Noah wasn't looking to get out in the water, was he? He wasn't looking to die with the rest. He was looking for the salvation of God. He was looking to what was above the waters. Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. This is what he says. He says, "Therefore," I'm sorry, I still hear pages turning. Last one, say, "I got it." Gotta give me a chance to drink. Don't say I got it yet. Give me a chance to drink some. Okay, go ahead. Thanks. You moved. Colossians 3, 1 through 17 says this, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead." And we ought to be able to leave it there, but you know, Paul here kind of explains it out for us. And I think sometimes that's needed. "As dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked." Notice the past tense. Just thought I'd let you know that. A little hint. "When you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who's been renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." According to the image of who? The one who created him. "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to the God the Father." just in case you couldn't tie this in, which I'm not dealing with a dumb crowd here. You know, sometimes we get to thinking we're preaching to the choir. I'm not dealing with a dumb crowd. Y'all aren't dumb, are you? Bill Downing's over going like this. Any of you know Bill are kind of going like this too. I love that guy. He's a good guy, Bill is. We're not dumb. I'm pretty sure that all that illustrates the fact that we have the power to kill the old man or keep him alive. That we have the power to be the new creation that God created us to be or kill it. Wouldn't you say? So guess what? Some of us are fighting to get out. Some of us are fighting to stay in. In the kingdom of our God. And some of us want to die with the rest. See, because that's what it all really boils down to. We are put to death in the waters of immersion. All flesh. You guys understand what that means, right? All flesh is put to death in the waters of immersion. All flesh. Wow. Let that soak in for a minute. I'm pretty sure somebody said, what exactly is all? I'm pretty sure it means, I'm not really brushed up on the Greek word. Matt, you got it for me? I'm pretty sure it just means all. Yeah. You know, and I'm not talking about that detergent stuff. It literally means, because that detergent stuff will leave your clothes dirty still. This means all. All. All flesh must die in order to be truly resurrected. Normally, after I get an opportunity to preach somewhere, I will run it over my home assembly first. Any of you other preachers do that? You'll preach it at the home assembly? No, you don't do that, Jay? Thanks, man. Couldn't throw a brother a bone. Anybody else? Now they're all afraid to do it, see, except for Steve back here. Jeff, sorry. I called you Steve. I'm thinking Steve Eisnagel. Sorry. It's, you know, good, both good brothers, I'll tell you. See, they helped me out, Jay. Thanks. But I brought 10 of my folks with me, and I just afraid they'd sit there and think, does he preach the same thing everywhere? They're all back here. Thank God they came. Thank God they came. I got to get an amen out of you over there. Maybe not. When Noah arrived. Now, we've all already read that we arrived, didn't we? He raised us up and seated us with him where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? We've arrived. When Noah arrived, what did he do? Come on, we got some Bible scholars out here. What did he do? Build an altar and sacrifice. Uh-oh. What does that mean for us? See, Noah gives us the big picture. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. By the way, that's in Genesis 8:20 where he built an altar and sacrificed. But in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, when next time you look at Noah, you think of Noah's Ark, what do you see? What do you see? I'll move it on this side. You see new life. Thank you. You see death and destruction of all flesh and risen to walk in a newness of life. One more time. 1 Peter 3. It's after Hebrews, isn't it? Saw that? Man, the preaching's gone to the dogs now. You got to flow with it, man. If you don't, you get stuck. And this is what it says. Starting in verse 17. It says this, for it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Bring us where? To God. Having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. You want to know what Noah's Ark pictures? Right there it is. It's a type. Let's read on. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting during the days during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now, or immersion now, saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will never see a burial without a resurrection when it talks about Christ and when it talks about the Christian. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. We have been raised and seated with Him in the heavenly places. So no, Jay, I don't see it. I am it. We are it. Thank you.